grace to us all and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
2017, August 30 edition of Christ Dominion Life Bible Study. My name is Brother John. I'm going to be bringing you the study this evening, a continuation of our series on the betrayal barrier. And this night is truly a surprise to me, because up until today, I thought I had everything I was going to talk about prepared. And then Holy Spirit said, "Not so fast, son. You forgot some things." And so last week, we examined the betrayal barrier in the life of Moses, but in going through the life of Moses, there's some things that God wanted to highlight to me and wanted me to highlight to you. And these things are very, very challenging indeed. I think you'll understand why as we go through this. Tonight, we're going to be extremely exercised in examining some things that God did that are meant to present us with basically unresolvable paradoxes. And we'll examine that notion. The unresolvable paradox is always a betrayal barrier, because it offends the natural mind terribly. And it offends the human brain terribly. And the mature Christian has wrestled with this and knows and understands that paradoxes are never resolved. They are handled. There's a way and a pattern and a paradigm for assimilating paradoxes, but they're never resolved. In order to assimilate a paradox, we're going to see that the only way to do that is to enter into a higher, deeper revelation of the heart of God. Beloved, I assure you, there is absolutely no other way than to press in to the heart of God to get beyond these unresolvable paradoxes. So tonight's study, before this is, again, we were supposed to go into Job, but tonight's study, we're going to revisit a time in the life of Moses in the Exodus, and we're going to study the notion of Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart, and God's role in the hardening of his heart. And then we're going to sort of explore the notion of the hardening of heart, because this is, again, and please remember that all of this is in service of the mandate we have been given to know him and make him known.
Amen.
And in order to know him and make him known, we have to be prepared to engage and to dialogue about these things and to talk to others. When making him known to ourselves and to others, we need to be prepared on how to speak about these things. And it is never, ever our task to defend God, nor is it our task to explain him. Our task is to be able to share faithfully, truthfully, and accurately what our experience of him is and what our epignosis of him and gnosis of him by our study of the word. So those are the two things by which we both know him and make him known. And we've seen in previous editions of this Bible study that gnosis and epignosis are both indispensable. And as we enter into them and possess them and allow them to become part of us, we cannot help but know him and make him known. So our subject again for tonight is in the betrayal barrier, Pharaoh, and the hardening of the heart. So why is this a betrayal barrier for Christians? Because of the unmet, in my notes, I kind of like this word. Because of the unmanageable paradox of God hardening Pharaoh's heart in that he could show his power. It's hard to understand, and it's scary, because later on, God holds Pharaoh responsible for his heart being hard. And I was like, wait a second, this is it. It's a challenge. We are not going to figure this out, and I am not here to figure this out for you, and I'm not here to tell you that I figured it out. I'm here to tell you that I'm willing to take a deep dive into this and let it toss me around and let it tenderize me, because that's what's going to happen. If we take this seriously and have an honest heart and enter into it fully, this is almost like a blender for your brain. So hang on and just get blessed. Get blessed, because we're all going to come out with an enlarged heart. God is going to enlarge our hearts so that we can have more his heart and have more his mind. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So let's go to Exodus 7:3. Now, I'm going to give you, and this is going to become tedious, but I, as in all things, when I become tedious, there's a reason for it, and the reason is so that no one is ever going to be able to, again, deny that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart, that it wasn't just Pharaoh being stubborn, that God accepts the responsibility, and God says, I did this. And so that's to cut off all avenues of escape. When the paradox becomes uncomfortable, we're going to want to run away from it, but I'm going to seal every door of escape so that there's no way out of this arena. Once we're in it, we will get eaten by these lions. I'm closing all the exits. We will be devoured by it. And it's going to be a huge blessing, I promise you. Okay, Exodus, I'm going to go through these quickly, and I'm going to read them, so you don't need to turn the pages. And it will be, again, it's recorded, so you don't even need to write down the references. If you want to write them down, that's fine, but I really want us to just experience this with me, and I'll do the work. I don't mind at all, okay? Exodus 7:3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Well, God here is clearly telling Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Right? There's no doubt, no escaping that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7 again, at 10 and 13. And then we see here, as a result, right, when Moses had gone to him and displayed all of his signs, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then later on it says, as the Lord had said, which means Pharaoh's heart was hardened as the Lord had said, meaning this was what God was talking about, that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But then God says in chapter 7, verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Now, wait a second. He just said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now he's saying, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. So I hope you're becoming uncomfortable. Exodus 7:22. And Exodus 7:22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Exodus 8:1-7. This is the plague of the frogs. I'll read this because I'm going to point out something that I'm going to want to come back to later. So I'm going to read verses 1-7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and onto your bed and in the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. And then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make the frogs come up out of the land of Egypt, onto the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same thing with their secret arts, making frogs on the land of Egypt. Okay. So we see there the call for the frogs. Now, here's something interesting. I'm going to just kind of take a little bit of a tangent, and I'm going to read the next couple of verses as well. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may offer sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, and that they may be left only in the Nile? And then Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Now I want you to ponder that for a couple of seconds to see what manner of man is this, where they are suffering horribly and grievously, and yet he puts off Moses making entreaty for him instead of saying, please do it right now, which any sensible person with a functioning mind would do. Instead of saying, please do it immediately, he says, tomorrow. And I want you to hold on to that, because that's the manner of person that we're dealing with. There's something seriously, seriously wrong with this. And there's some serious pathology in this person. Whether it's a spiritual pathology or not, we'll see later on. But we're starting to understand. I just want that, offer that as a little bit of an insight into the horrifying inner condition of this person, Pharaoh. Okay, so we continue. Now, again, in dealing with the plague of the frogs, we'll skip over to verse 15. Okay. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So once again, we see as the Lord had said, meaning this is beyond a shadow of a doubt what God was talking about. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now we go down to 19 after the plague of gnats, right? And in verse 19, it says, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now the magicians are beginning to wise up. The magicians now gave glory to God, told the truth, and said, this is the finger of God. It doesn't, you'll notice, say, this is the finger of the gods, meaning the Egyptian gods. It doesn't say, this is the finger of Ra, this is the finger of whatever weird false gods these people worship. It says, this is the finger of God.
Amen.
And that was interesting. But, verse 19, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, etc., etc. Okay, in verse 19, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So again, there is no doubt that this hardening of his heart was of God.
Amen.
Yet God accused him of being stubborn. Okay, this is intent. Let's go over to verse 32. Once again, now this is in the midst of the plague of the insects. And we are seeing, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. He did not let the people go. Exodus down in 9, in verse 7, after the Egyptian cattle died. In 9 and 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, lest you think that you're being let off the hook here because it didn't say the Lord hardened his heart, or as the Lord said, let's go down to chapter 9 and verse 12. Okay? So we see here the immediate context, right, was that there were now sores on man and beast. Now, and in chapter 9, right, we're here starting at verse, let's start at verse 12. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So, without a shadow of a doubt, who did the hardening? It was God.
Yeah.
Now, we go down to chapter 9, verse 17, and Moses now is openly rebuking him right to his face. And he says, and so he says, still, in verse 17, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So now, God here is pointing out to Pharaoh, do you understand what's taking place? You are seeing all these things, yet you are not letting my people go. So what God is intimating here is two things. One, how horribly stubborn this person is. But two, there's another agent at work. And that's what I want us to begin to sense. That God is opening, is hinting to Pharaoh. How is it that you see all these things, yet you don't change? Doesn't that strike you as odd? Doesn't that strike you as strange, even for you, that you are seeing these things in front of you, and yet spectacularly refuse, in a spectacular way, refuse to acknowledge what's going on right in front of you? Interesting. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. Cool. What we see. But when Pharaoh saw, this is after the plague of hail, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Now, okay, so when we're looking for a way out, we say, oh, well, here we can see Pharaoh hardened his heart. So then we see in verse 35 that gate comes crashing down when it says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So even in this, it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart. So now we go down to chapter 10. We all go all the way to verse 20. Here's yet another incident of the same, But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go. And we see the same thing again in verse 27. Okay, almost the same words, in fact. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And at verse 10:27, right, he says, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. What a blasphemer. Because God later said the same thing to Moses. No man can see my face and live. Yet Pharaoh was boasting, the day you see my face, you shall die. But Moses just said, you're right. I shall never see your face again. And he never did. Now, in Exodus 11 and verse 10, we have a nice recap. God sort of sums up this the entire proceeding here. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land.
Right.
Now, if we skip over to Exodus 14 and 8, okay, and we see just to put the cherry on the cake, so to speak, to bring all things to completion. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. My goodness, there was no limit to this man. But again, the stubbornness of Pharaoh is the inclination of his own heart used as a sign and a wonder. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said that. There's no doubt Pharaoh did not harden his own heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Yet Pharaoh, it seems, was held responsible.
Mm.
So now, that is a paradox. There is no escaping this paradox. We are going to have to go right through the fiery, white-hot part of it. And we'll see that we're going to do that, and we're going to come out the other side. And we're going to understand that the nature of signs and wonders, particularly the wonder aspect of it, because what is a wonder? It's that which makes you wonder, right? That which produces wonder. And wonder isn't always comfortable. Okay, let's go to Exodus 33. Okay?
Okay.
And we're going to see some more of this same sort of thing. We're going to go to Exodus 33, and now, so we understand the paradox of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, right? We're convinced, and we've established, this is a paradox. And it is a painful paradox, especially if we're involved in any type of apologia, right? If we're involved in any type of Christian apologetics, go explain this to an unbeliever. This is painful, okay? But yet we must go through the white, hot part of it. We must go through this crucible because this is where wrath is removed. These are the things that bring us to the end of misapplying the human brain to try to use it to relate to God.
Amen. Because,
and so this is what this is supposed to do, is to say the human brain has its place, but assuredly this is not it. So this is not the place for it. And so that means that the gospel, because of these things, the gospel of Jesus Christ is as available to a person with a 200 IQ as a person with a 20 IQ. The same gospel, the same salvation, the same revelation, the same. Not
Amen.
Dependent on the human brain at
Amen.
All.
Amen.
We thank you, Jesus, for bringing to naught the things that are. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And thank you, Lord, that you think nothing of overthrowing the wisdom of the world.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Exodus 33 and 19. But unfortunately, while the wisdom of the wise is being overthrown in us, it doesn't feel comfortable. Amen. We're okay with it. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. and you will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. No, I'm sorry. I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. The natural mind, the human brain, struggles with how the arbitrariness of that in God's sovereign choice. And God said, I'll have mercy on who I feel like. And that's the way we would trivialize it. God didn't say it that way. But he said, right? He said, I'll be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So here we have the what John Arnott once called the scandal of the particular, God's sovereign election in a certain context presents us with paradox and occasion for offense. And God doesn't worry about that at all. God does what he does. Now, and here's something wonderful. Here we have God saying his entire complete name. Now, all this time, I thought that God's proper name was just Yahweh or Jehovah. But here we have God saying his full name. And this is wonderful. Exodus 34 and 5. Lord, we thank you for this privilege of reading this, that you even recorded this for us. The Lord, that's Jehovah, that's, and when I say the Lord here, that's God's proper name, Yahweh or Jehovah. So Jehovah descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of Jehovah. And then Jehovah passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. That, beloved, is God's full name.
Hallelujah.
Because he said, the Lord proclaimed. This is what the Lord, he proclaimed. He said, I'm going to tell you my name. Right? That's what he said.
And then
he did it. So that's what he said. Right? Because he said, if we look back, right, at verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Right?
Hallelujah.
So here, over in 34 and 5 and 6, that's exactly what he did. Do we have any reason to think that that he was doing something else or adding something else? Okay.
Amen.
So I thought that was fascinating, but there again,
Amen.
We see the scandal of the particular. There again, we see it because I will forgive, yet I won't leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Well, of course, our human brain says, that's not fair. That's not fair. God's supposed to be fair. That's not fair. The father sinned. Why are the children paying the price? But that's the human brain. That's the human brain. We have to go through that to understand, really through it, deep dive into it, let it throw us around, let the lion eat us in that arena. And once we have been, once it's done its work, okay, and we're appropriately tenderized, then we're going to come out with something wonderful, beautiful. The devouring is not pleasant. Okay, now we know that God has made repeated references to this. I'm not going to read these, but you can consult Numbers 14 and verse 18. You can consult Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9. We see God saying, this is what I do.
Okay?
So mm-hmm. now we're left with the question, how on earth do we deal with this? First, we humble ourselves and we say,
amen.
We are not going to figure this out. We're not going to figure this out, but we're going to make appeal to the Lord to bring us up higher, to bring us higher, to bring us in. We're not going to get offended because we know what we know about Him. Okay, this is what we know. This is what we know, and this is where we stand, and this is where we live. We're going to go back to this later, but right now I'm going to jump over to 1 John, and we're going to go chapter 1 and verse 5. Okay? 1 John 1 and 5. Okay. And this is where we live, and this is the lens that we're going to view all of these things through. We want to know Him and make Him known.
Now, amen.
This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So everything that we're experiencing, everything that we're examining, everything He does, we remember that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness.
Hallelujah.
At all. We know that God is love, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God.
Hallelujah.
So if God is love, then God is love as much here in these things we're studying as He is after the cross. The cross did not change the nature of God. God is the same. God hasn't changed.
Hallelujah. Okay?
The covenant has changed. God is still God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, Jesus.
So, let's look. When God says, I will visit, so I'm going to deal with visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children first. Okay?
Yes.
A little bit. And we're going to go back and forth. So we have two paradoxes to deal with. The unfairness of it, what seems, the seeming unfairness of it seems like the children are being held responsible and punished for the sins of the fathers. And we're going to pierce through that, and then we're going to look at closely at the paradox of the hardened heart, and then draw some conclusions. And I bless God. Thank you, Lord, again. So, the Hebrew word visit is pakad. Pakad.
Mm-hmm.
To attend to, visit, muster, or to appoint. So, visiting doesn't necessarily mean punishing.
Okay.
But God will see that iniquity continues to be manifest. Right? Now,
amen.
In those passages that we read, it didn't escape our notice that God talks about mercies to the thousands generation.
Yes.
But the iniquity to the third and fourth.
Mm.
Now, we're talking about three orders of magnitude. The difference between mercy and visiting the iniquity. And visiting the iniquity doesn't say anything about punishing them for the iniquity. Does it? And so that's when that gave me kind of an opening in my mind. It's like, wait a second, you're not talking about punishing. You're talking about just visiting, to attend to visit, to muster, to appoint. God will deal with it. Never said punish it, but He will attend to it.
Amen.
He will muster it, cause it to manifest. Amen. He will appoint it so so that we can't pretend it doesn't exist. It's a little bit of a different sense than punishment. So now, when God's saying he's showing mercy, right? It ends, right? Visiting the iniquity ends when one person in the bloodline repents.
Yes. Amen.
It ends to the uttermost, and then it's forgotten.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So, we see that God continues to allow iniquities to manifest until someone in the bloodline repents. Let's take a little bit of a tangent here. I want to go to Ezekiel 18. Because the prophet Ezekiel really addressed this head on with God. He addressed this issue head on. And so I want to go to Ezekiel 18 and see how this issue was addressed head on. Okay. So if I'm going to beg your indulgence, even though the time is passing by here quickly, but I'm going to beg your indulgence, and I'm going to ask that bear with me when I read the I think I might read at least half of the chapter here. Okay? But the whole chapter deals with this exact thing. Mm. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?
Mm.
As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. The soul who sins will die.
Mm.
But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and doesn't eat the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man doesn't oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he doesn't lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, then he is righteous and he will surely live, declares the Lord.
Mm.
Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and does any of these things to a brother, though he himself, the father, did not do any of these things.
Mm.
That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines, he defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, doesn't restore a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes the increase. Will he live? He will not live.
Mm.
He has committed all these abominations, and he will surely be put to death, and his blood will be on his own head. Now behold, that one has a son who has observed all his father's sins, which he committed, yet observing does not do likewise.
Mm.
He doesn't eat at the mountain shrine, or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, keeps his hands from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, did what was not good amongst his people, behold, he will die. All right, that's enough. We get the idea that he was dead. So God is right there saying, excluding that this notion of visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children as being punishment. What he's saying is he is visiting that iniquity of the fathers that is on the children. I don't get the sense that he's saying, I'm going to put the iniquity of the fathers on the children.
No.
I get the sense that he is saying, I will deal with this in the fathers and on the children.
Yeah.
And we know about generational sin.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to deal with generational sin. And even though we may, like my parents or my, let's say my father was wickedness and I grew up steeped in wickedness and I never really separated myself from it, even if not, I'm not walking in it. But I never separated myself from it. I never renounced it. Therefore, that iniquity continues in me. And God
mm-hmm.
will visit that on me.
Yeah.
He'll see to it that it manifests. He will see to it. And this is my conclusion, that the manifestation of that inner generational sin, when it God manipulates our circumstances so that that sin is manifested in us and it's visited, or it seems like it's being visited upon us, that is God's mercy. Because even if we, through fleshly determination, manage to avoid the manifestation of that or hide it or mask it somehow, okay, what happens is that God will harden us, and we'll talk about that hardening again, so that it has to come out. It has to come out and become what it really is, so that the sin, that iniquity in us, reaches its full measure and can be dealt with completely and thoroughly.
Amen.
And we know about sin reaching its full measure. Like, if we jump over, and you don't have to do this, I'll just read it to you. Don't turn.
Okay.
I'm going to go to Genesis 15 for a second, and verse 16. And let's see, 15 and 16. These pages are really thin. Okay, 15 and 16. Then, in the fourth generation, he says, well, he's prophesying Abraham's future to him. I will judge the nation where whom they serve, and afterward they'll come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And again, if we go to Matthew 23 and 32, we see this again, the same idea of things having to reach their full measure. So in 23:32, okay, we see this. Where, let's go back now. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And now in verse 32, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? So we know that these things must reach their full measure. That God allows sin to reach its full measure. And that sin will reach its full measure generation to generation to generation unless someone in the bloodline repents. In which case, that generational iniquity is washed away. But if it is not washed away, if we do not repent, now, and I'm not saying, I don't know, others might feel differently, but I don't know all the sins of my past generations. But when I came to Jesus, and came under the blood, I knew that there were generational sins in my past. And I asked that they be dealt with. I didn't have to name them explicitly to know they were dealt with.
Amen.
And so I don't think for a second that there's something lacking because I couldn't name them. But when I do know them, it's good to name them. I think everybody can agree on that.
Yes, amen.
So in terms of visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, because it must be resolved one way or another. So I claim that as we know the heart of God and we know that God is love, we get revelation and insight. This is in some way, shape, or form mercy. Then we go on and ask, how is it mercy? And then we come to understand sin must reach its full measure. Unless that process is cut short, sin must reach its full measure. Things must become and be what they really are. Okay? And that's that. And now that's where we're going to go. And now in that notion, we're going to visit the paradox of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and the hardening of the heart. Now, of course, we can rely on Paul to exactly capture the conflict and define this white-hot crucible of paradox that we're in and absolutely put words on it that are perfect, holy, inspired words. Now, this is the Holy Spirit giving us a way to articulate the pain that these paradoxes cause. Maybe not for all of us, but for most of us. Okay, there are those gifted few that escape this, but the vast majority of us do not. So, let's get to the, if I can use a pun here, let's get to the heart of the matter. In Romans 9, okay, I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. Actually, I'm going to go back a little bit. Okay. Now, let's go. I'm going to start. You know what? I'm sorry. I don't mean to be indecisive. But I'm going to start at the very beginning of chapter 9. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who's over all, God bless forever. Amen. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac shall your descendants be named. That is, not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At that time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? he nails it. There is no injustice with God, is there? You see? He knows. The Holy Ghost knows, right? That's not fair. That's not fair. There's no injustice for God, is it? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and have compassion on whom I have compassion. Which means, and Paul, the Holy Spirit by Paul, did not answer the cry, but that's not fair. He's making it worse. He's saying, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will compassion on whom I have compassion. He's making it worse, not better. But, so then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy.
Amen.
But that's not fair! And he makes it worse again. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then in 18, this is the death blow. This will put to death the natural mind. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires.
Yes.
Now comes the argument. You will say to me then, well, then why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Now, does that not capture it exactly? Does that not capture right where our study has led us? Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Now, on the contrary, and this he makes it worse again. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from it the same lump, right? To make from one the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles.
Amen.
So now, this is what we are left with. This is where he leads us. Now we have to begin to climb. Now we have to begin to say, we know that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. We know that God is love. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, blessed be his name, that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We know that God desires that all men be saved and none to perish. None to perish. None to perish. Even those vessels of dishonor.
Thank you, Lord.
They count as part of that none. Which means that there's something much, much higher here.
Hallelujah.
Than the natural mind can contemplate and comprehend. So now we must rise above, come up above these things, these paradoxes, and press into the heart of God with where we have epignosis, meaning that we know in our being, by the transformation that has taken place in us, that God is love. We know that anyone who repents and calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Hallelujah.
So, in the one kingdom, we might have been a vessel for dishonor. But when we call upon the name of the Lord, we become a new creation.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
And the former things are passed away.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
So paradoxes like these can only be resolved by going higher and coming from a higher place and understanding that the purposes of God are redemptive, not punitive.
Amen.
All the punitive purposes of God were done away at the cross. The purposes of God are now redemptive and not punitive.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's go to Psalm. I'm going to go to Psalm 103, verse 11. And I'm going to run out of time. Unless we can stay on a little bit longer, but I don't want to go over my time. So just going to... Just finish for now, leave this off in Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And if I go to Isaiah 55, I love that chapter. Isaiah 55, let's go to verses 7 and 9. Isaiah 55, verse 7 and 9. Chapter 7 and 9. I mean, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 through 9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, for as high as heaven are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Amen.
Amen.
So, on that note, we have a couple more minutes. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. Think about cement. Concrete. Does the hardening of the concrete change its nature? Or does it fix it in position?
It
certainly doesn't change its nature. It fixes it in position. So to harden something means to compel it to be what it really is. Remember before when we asked, we wondered at Pharaoh when Moses said, the honor of asking me... Well, the honor of telling me when to entreat the Lord is yours. When shall I do that for you? And Pharaoh didn't say, right now. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. We read elsewhere, Pharaoh was unmoved by the suffering of his people caused by his obstinacy. So God hardening his heart was just forcing him to be what he really was, not giving him opportunity to mask his true nature. He hardened his heart, meaning, I'm going to fix your heart where it really, truly is, and this is going to be recorded for all time, exactly who you were, where you were at, and you're not going to be able to mask it by pretty words, or hide it, or do anything else by it. Thanks be to God. Lord, we come before you at the close of this study. I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for bringing me to the end of myself in this. We thank you for the crucible of paradox, because it brings us to the end of ourselves, and you bring us to a place where we cannot progress without revelation truth. And thank you, Lord, that high IQs don't win the day.
Amen.
What wins the day is the heart that is receptive to you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we commit these things to you. I ask you to bless everyone on this line right now. And I thank you and I praise you for this opportunity. And we love you, Lord. We just ask you to settle these things in our hearts. in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.